And we've had some beautiful churches to meet in, have we not? It's hard to beat what the Lord has created. Well, this passage here in that was read, thank you very, very much, and thank you for your faithfulness and your love for Scripture and desire to put it in your heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 21 is nothing that appeals to the flesh. Our flesh is vindictive when we don't get our way, and it's not, we know that in our own heart, we see that every day in the culture in which we live. But this is a passage like this is an added proof that God wrote this book. Man didn't write it. The idea, you've heard this phrase, that Bible is not a book that could be written by man or would be written by man. He couldn't write it because he can't produce predictive prophecy but he wouldn't write it because it's totally against man's nature to treat an enemy the way this passage tells us to do so. As we look at this passage, as we go through the verses, in verse 16, he talks about preparing your mind. And he gives you four commands in verse 16. His first command is, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Obviously, this would not mean necessarily a uniformity and agreeing with every person, even every Christian, on every issue of life, even every family member. But you know the same command that you find in Philippians 2, being of the same mind with one another, is followed by these, maintaining the same love. You know, sometimes when you're not necessarily agreeing exactly on every detail of a subject, you can both be posturing a love for Christ. United in spirit. So, you know, we may not agree particularly on this, but, you know, we are united in spirit because God's Spirit has put us together. It's not a unity that man creates. A man-made unity really is usually of the devil. But a God-ordained unity, God's Spirit puts us together, and He tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we yield to the Spirit, not to let our vindictive and to only what? Love those who agree with us on every detail. So, intent on one purpose. So you can be not necessarily agreeing with somebody, but you can be you know, we want to glorify God in this matter. That's our purpose. So that's his first command there, to be of the same mind. A unity, even at sometimes when there's not a uniformity of thought. His second command in preparing your mind in verse 16 is, do not be haughty in mind. Do not be haughty. We read in Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Thinking of just your selfish personal advancement. Our Lord was, as we talked about being like Him, was gentle and humble in heart. God says He opposes the proud. Any area of our life, of our will that's raised up against His, God is seeking to prick that in order to give you the greater grace. That's why He allows sometimes things in your life, in my life, to bow me down, to give me that greater grace. Do not be haughty in mind. And then He tells us to associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Of course, we read in Philippians 2 to what? Consider one another more important than yourself. So He would say for us, there's no person that we should look at as too low, no task that's too menial. Consider, you know, the Christian church would be the only place, as Paul wrote these words, where a first century slave and master could join together in the same setting. In some cases, I postulate, it may have been the slave, the servant, who was the elder? And the authority structures reversed when they went to church. Associate with the lowly. And he tells us, do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be wise in your own estimation. When we previously saw that same command, don't be wise in your own estimation, it's in Romans 11, where he says, don't look down on even other people's wrong responses. Sometimes when you can see people, you know, saying, hey, boy, you have to have rocks in your head to respond that way, but don't look down. Don't be wise. Thank God for the grace that somehow he's given you a mindset not to make that wrong response. Don't look down on others' wrong responses. Be teachable. Be humble. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him, Proverbs says. All of God's commands are designed to bless you. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You read in Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear God. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your bones and health to your body. It says it'll bless you physically. It'll bless you psychologically. Not to walk around like, hey, I've got all the answers. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't. We know the one who does. Don't be wise. So prepare your mind. That's his first command. When we go to verse 17, he's preparing us. He says, you know, I want you to be a light to an angry world. Now, when he says, do not pay back evil for evil, obviously this is a personal ethic. It's not a government ethic, as we'll see in Romans 13. Do not pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You know, I would say to my own heart as I sung that beautiful hymn, stamp your own image deep on my heart. I love that scripture. But I will say this, it's far easier to sing that than to make that a reality in my life. When you look at our precious Lord, both prophetically, as we look at in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. When we read in the New Testament, that's Isaiah 50 and verse 6, read the New Testament, the inspired evaluation of his action in 1 Peter 2:23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's our Lord's example. Of course, our Lord's teachings, once again, in regard to a personal ethic that takes great wisdom in living out. Of course, it is an expression of love. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. We read in that famous Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, all of us need help and wisdom to live this out. And it's interesting, when Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, interesting what he says when he's writing to the church, and he says there in 1 Peter 5:15, see that, look out for one another. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. In other words, he basically saying, you know, you need help from God's people. You need help from God's people. Sometimes the people closest to us, and my wife, I'm so grateful for her help. She's saying, you know, she says, I think you're developing an angry spirit toward that person. I said, no, I don't think I am. And as I think about it further, you know, she was right. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You know, to communicate Christ to the world, we do have our values, and I think the right values. But you know, we also don't want to act. God's people are not to act only like a special self-interest group. When we don't get our way, we're addictive. What's different than us than anyone? Now, I think our way benefits others. I think our way is best. But still, that doesn't mean justify an evil, vindictive response to those who disagree with us. But even seeking the best out of to people that maybe everything we count precious, they despise. Now, he tells us in verse 18 to, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. He's saying that a Christian should be one that is characterized who desires and hungers for peace. I think if you can get joy out of unresolved conflict, there's something not right in your spirit. Now, obviously, most of us can identify sometimes when you're frustrated. But even when Paul is confronting the most serious situations, like in Galatians, he'll say in Galatians, you know, I wish I could change my tone. I'm getting no joy out of having this confronting. When he's writing to the church at Corinth and all the things that are going wrong there, he does straightforwardly, lovingly saying, but he says, look, I'm doing this because I'm a worker with you for your joy. I want you to rejoice in God. I don't want there to be a barrier between you and that which is true. So don't get a joy out of unresolved conflict. Now, there are times, this passage will tell us, that a lack of harmony is beyond your control. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. The gospel will cause conflict. He says to produce peace with all men and sanctification and holiness. We live in a world that's not at peace with God. Now, it takes wisdom from above. God give us that wisdom from above. And when he characterized that wisdom from above in James 3, he'll say that wisdom from above is characterized, and God has used these verses to sometimes convict me, it's characterized, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Oh, it's unwavering, without hypocrisy, but full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, full of mercy, saying, you know, treat people according to what they need, not according to what they deserve. Full of mercy, good fruits. It takes wisdom sometimes what not to make an issue of and what to make an issue of. But pursue the things that make for peace and edification. So desire and hunger for peace. Now, he goes on to tell us in 19 to 21 how to treat an enemy. How to treat an enemy. So let's look at this. First of all, let's talk about why a person may be your enemy. Now, obviously, one cause that we can look at is a person may be an enemy because I have wronged them. And I have wronged them in my attitude or my action. And there, I would need to repent in order to get that adjusted in my own life and ask forgiveness. So that may be a reason that a person can become an enemy. But another that I can deal with myself, another reason that a person can become your enemy is because they really liked you, they put an expectation upon you that you could not fulfill. And maybe in obedience to God, you could not fulfill it. But because they liked you and admired you and wanted you to do something and you weren't able to do it, then they said, okay, rather than like you, I'm going to hate you. That's what you see there in James 4. You deeply desire something and you don't get it. So you fight and quarrel. You're envious and you cannot attain. So you fight and quarrel, hate. So it may be even like the deep attraction that one of David's sons had for the lady that he lusted after when he had that lust turned to hatred. So it may be that there's an unmet expectation. It may be also that God has used your life to awaken guilt in that person. They're really angry at God, and you sort of represent him, and so they take that anger out upon you. In that great book on suffering, when Peter writes, he reminds his readers, he says in 1 Peter 4, he'll say, in all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation. In other words, the changed life you've swapped out in regard to the people you used to run with. Now you don't run with them. And so they malign you. They malign you. It says, and time's already passed you to carry out the desire. Having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But because you made a break with that, therefore, maybe your life is putting light in darkness, and the darkness doesn't want to come to the light. So those are reasons that you may have an enemy. Now, what do we do? Well, Scripture gives us, one is you commit that whole burden of that situation to God. It is too big to carry. Commit that burden to God. I love Psalm 55:22. Really, the psalmist there is talking about probably the greatest burden one will ever have. When he says, commit your burden to the Lord. He will sustain you. He will not allow the righteous to be forsaken. Commit your burden to God. The burden that he's committing to God in Psalm 55 is the burden of having a close, intimate friend turn on you and reject you. That's a burden. Commit your burden to the Lord. He will sustain you and not allow the righteous to be forsaken. Now, another thing that Scripture tells us is this, what? And he says this in this passage, 19, when he says, Beloved, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved. In other words, here's what he's saying. Part of it is that you are burdened, and I am burdened, and that's the way God created. We want to create justice into a situation that's unjust. God says, that will be a burden that's unbearable. You've got to commit to, not that God's not concerned about justice, he is, but you commit to God, Lord, you, in other words, carry out the justice. Don't take upon yourself the burden to be God. When things are not as they ought to be, when things are not, when there is, it looks like somebody's just getting away with it. But you commit that to God. That's what, you know, the helpful Proverb 20 and verse 22, he'll say this. He'll say, do not say, I'll repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Wait for the Lord, he will save you. You know, they're in heaven in Revelation 6. They're looking down, and some things are still not right. How long will it be until you ultimately right this wrong? It will happen. It will happen. You know, the very last part of Paul's life, he went through some great, great difficulties we read about in 2 Timothy 4. He talks about a man named Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. He says, the Lord will repay him for his evil deeds. You commit that to God. You commit that to God. You commit that to God. There's no peace. In other words, don't take matters into your own hands. Now, God has given us so much helpful Scripture because we need it. That is so unintuitive not to want to, because you say, I'm on the side of right. But in a passage like Psalm 37, verses 5 to 13, you see him counseling God's people. I don't know how we'd make it without God's Word and without the Psalms. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll do it. Psalm 37:5. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. He'll bring forth your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for the place, and he will not be there.
But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. So commit that person, the whole burden to God. Don't take upon yourself having to what? Right every wrong. Create the justice and commit that person to God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Now, you not only have to commit that person to God, but you also have to commit yourself to God as an instrument of good in that enemy's life. Now, that's what he's saying here. That's supernatural, an instrument of good. Now, you let God fill in the blank what that means. But that's what he says here, as an instrument of good in that person's life. In a very minor situation, but I was incredibly irritated and angry, and knew enough about Scripture that I was afraid to go to bed angry, because God says, don't go to bed angry unless you give a place for the devil. And so I was committing that person to God. Okay, Lord, you deal with it. It's not up to me to deal with it. You deal with it. I commit them to you. But I said, God, if you look, and you, even I reluctantly ask you to bless them. But if you're looking for somebody to use, don't count on me. And at that moment, God said, you're angry. You haven't dealt with angry. And so, okay, Lord, it's committing yourself to God as an instrument of good in that person's life. And let God fill in the blank what that means. In this case, it was like give the person an encouraging phone call. You know, as I was dialing the numbers, my spirit was set free. Now, you're not responsible for their response. In this case, it was a very good response. But he says to bless them, bless. In every way you can, speak well of them. For any commendable quality, bless them. And sometimes God doesn't leave the situation until he brings you to that. Now, I don't remember exactly the detail, but it was, I do remember God working on me, but it was a paper boy or whatever, delivered the paper. You know how they're sort of supposed to get it sort of somewhat close to the door or whatever. It would be in the, it'd be in the flower bed or whatever, you know. And so I did call, and evidently he must have gotten chewed out. I don't know, because after that, oh my, you could tell he would tie it to the rail there on the front step. You know, the word, it was hard to get away. You know, the idea goes, okay, yeah, I did his obligation. He got it there as close as he could. And it was just, I left him candy. He wouldn't even eat it. He was angry. But I remember, I was sort of combating him, you know, even with trying to do good, you know. But God brought me to the point, okay, I'm going to call up and say, you know, I want you to know I called and your person wasn't getting there. He's getting it right at the door. And evidently maybe his supervisor then gave him praise or whatever, and everything was, I think God wanted me to bring it to the point. Now, that guy didn't deserve blessing, but he needed blessing. And I'm sure he probably got chewed out or whatever. And so bless them. Bless and don't curse, as we read last week in verse 14 when I was with you. Speak respectfully. Desire their good. Desire their good. Now, that's, you let God fill in the blank what that means. But, you know, when the often told story that I've told many times here, and you've heard many, many times from other people as well, but Corrie ten Boom, when she went back to Germany to preach to the German people who were so overladen with guilt, and the prison guard came up that had beaten her godly sister, and she said, oh, she got angry when he stuck out her hand, saying, I need your forgiveness. And she said, oh, God, help me. Before I knew what I was doing, she said she had her hand in his. You can't take that dynamic out. There's no way to do this in your flesh, even for lesser things. It's, oh, God, help me. You show me what is. Give me wisdom from above to know there is no peace apart from this. This is a part of the Bible from the beginning to end. Even the Old Testament law in Exodus, Exodus 23 and verse 4. He'll say, if you meet your enemy's ox or your donkey wandering away, rather than say, oh, praise God, they don't deserve it. I'm glad you're dealing with them. He says, no, you shall surely return it to him. Return your enemy's ox to him. So there is the flesh and the vindictiveness that's in every single one of us that we can justify. Now, what is it? The result is what you heap burning coals on his head. I do think that speaks of, that is what God uses kindness to lead us to repentance, he says in Romans 2. The kindness, I think it speaks of the remorse and the conviction that leads to repentance. I know some have a different interpretation of that, but really the end product is the same. You know, the burning coals, okay, it takes the, it was a thing of how they aided another, in a sense, to light their fire with the burning coals in the head. But basically it's the transforming of what? The enemy to a friend. Well, now what about when they refuse your kindness? And, you know, you can build the bridge of reconciliation and they may not cross the bridge. And ultimately, you can't take responsibility for that. But what do? Well, you commit them to God. And you commit yourself to God. And sometimes you can be tempted, well, boy, life's not going to start again until what? They respond correctly. But their response is beyond your control. But you commit yourself to God. You commit them to God. And I remember one wise pastor says, you keep on walking with God. And you pray that the overflow of your life and ministry would meet a deep need in their person's life. Now, like I say, at this point, they're not willing to receive your good. They're not willing to maybe have a relationship. But you commit that person to God, and you say, God, I'm going to keep walking with you, and I pray the overflow of my life and ministry would bring blessing to them. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, just in closing, two illustrations that I've come across that are powerful illustrations. Now, one is from the underground suffering church. And this was a man in prison, some 30 or 40 prisoners. But then they pushed in a new prisoner. And he says, we had not washed ourselves. And for 3 years, he was dirty too, and we were dirty, and so we couldn't really recognize him. He had the striped uniform of a prisoner. In the half darkness of the cell, we didn't recognize him, but at a certain moment, one of us exclaimed, oh, this is Captain Petesco. I recognize him. He had been one of the worst torturers of Christians. He had beaten and tortured even some of us who are now in the same cell with him. We wondered how he had become a prisoner of the communists and how he had been put in a prison cell reserved for Christians. So we surrounded him and asked him to tell us his story. With tears in his eyes, he told us as he sat in his office that as he sat in his office a few months earlier, a soldier on duty knocked at his door and said, sir, outside is a boy of 12 or 13 who has a flower for your wife. The captain scratched his head. He did not remember that it was any special occasion for his wife. But in any case, he allowed the boy to enter. The boy entered with a flower in his hand. He was shy but very decided. He says, comrade captain, you're the one who has put my father and mother in prison. Today is my mother's birthday. I have the habit every year on this day out of my little pocket money to buy a flower for her. Because of you, I have no mother to gladden today. But my mother is a Christian, and she taught me since I was a little child to love my enemies and reward evil for good. I thought to give joy to the mother of your children. Please take this flower to your wife and tell her about the love, about my love and the love of Christ. It was too much even for the communist torturer. He also was a creature of God. He had been enlightened with a light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. He embraced this child. He could not beat anymore. He could not torture anymore. He was no longer useful as an officer of the communist secret police. He came to suffer together with the children of God and was happy for this new state. Let us have before our eyes the love of Christ who saved us. One other illustration from a young boy's life that happened when he was in junior high school. He says, like many junior high kids, I struggled with being mocked by my peers. My downfall was my height or lack of it. My primary scoffer, Ashen, took great pleasure in throwing me into lockers, calling me names, doing anything he could to ridicule or demean me. Of course, in junior high, this kind of treatment was my worst nightmare. Consequently, bitterness grew in my heart. I began to share my frustration regarding Ashen with my dad. Now, my dad had determined when my siblings and I were extremely young to disciple us in a very systematic way. He would take each of us out one night a week. That was quite a commitment, considering he had four children. Thus, Monday was Debbie, my mom's day, Tuesday, David, my day, Wednesday, Dana day, Dee Dee day on Thursday, and Friday was Daniel day. Tuesday was my day, and it quickly became the highlight of my week. So I shared my feelings about my newly made enemy. My dad instructed me to do the unthinkable, pray for Ashen. I hated Ashen more than anyone else, and I hated the idea of ruining my favorite moment of the week by praying for him. However, my dad persuaded me that Jesus was serious about it, and I should be too. So I gave in, and we began to pray routinely for Ashen. As I prayed, God slowly changed my heart toward Ashen. I began not to abhor being around him quite as much. Instead, through some creative coaching by my dad, I began to view time with Ashen as an opportunity to demonstrate kindness. My first day of eighth grade brought with it an astounding surprise. Ashen was in three of my six classes. As I walked into the second hour, he shouted from the back of the room how much he hated having me in his classes. As I told my dad about my schedule that night, he was delighted. He reminded me this was a great opportunity. The next morning, I arrived at school to find that Ashen had changed his schedule. Now he was in four of my six classes. Over the course of the next few months, Ashen and I became casual friends. He developed a curiosity about Jesus and began asking questions. In December of that year, Ashen asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life and became my best friend. It was a bizarre sight to see the popular jock and the short nerd as partners in mission. But that's what happened. Ashen's magnetic boldness and passion began to seep into me, and we became a duo committed to reaching our campus for Jesus. We started prayer meetings, Bible studies. We used every resource available to declare the gospel. As a young teenager, I learned that God does miracles through prayer. When he changed my heart toward Ashen and Ashen's heart toward me, I later found out that many others were praying as well. Ashen's mom had been diligently praying for him, and my parents were doing the same for me. As we walk through life, we'll have tension with others, and we'll encounter people who don't like us. The core issue is not whether we experience tension or dislike, but how we respond. Through prayer, God will help us to love the unlovable and gain Christ's affection for them. Oh, by the way, Ashen is still one of my best friends and currently works full-time mobilizing students to reach the unreached people of the earth. Well, that's an amazing story to me. And I pray that God, whatever little or big, sometimes it can be little things that can cause me to stumble, but that God gives supernatural grace. And I don't use supernatural lightly because I know it takes every bit of that. May God bless you in every relationship, and as far as it depends upon you, to be at peace with all men and give you great wisdom. Even any burden that you feel now, to be able to cast that burden upon the Lord and allow him to sustain you. Father, would you answer this prayer that I've just recited in each one of our hearts, Almighty God? Search us, even as we partake of the Lord's table, that there would be none that we do not have a heart of blessing toward. And God, give us wisdom that we don't have and strength that we don't have, even desire that we don't have. Lord, to be your instrument, we pray this in Jesus' name. Even your blessing upon those that part of us say they don't deserve your blessing, but we ask that. Would you bless them in Jesus' name? Amen.